Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
Last week, we began our study talking about a very common sin in the life of individuals, that not only in our society, but also many times in the life of believers, and how vast this sin was and how far-reaching it is. And that is, of course, the sin of anger, particularly speaking, unrighteous anger. Anger is a passion much like love. And just how you are commanded to love, in a sense, I love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, and strength, you are also commanded not to love things. Hence, anger is in a similar fashion. You can have a godly anger, for truly God speaks of his anger in a very sincere way. I think of Zechariah. He talks about he was sore displeased with his people. He was very displeased with his people, that he was angry all three times. So those three phrases are used in Zechariah. And he mentions this, yet what is distinguished from the anger of God and the anger of man is the anger of God is always, ever, and shall always be distant from any sin. For he is the sovereign, holy, righteous God. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. It's against his very nature. He is not tempted with evil, James writes, neither tempteth he any man. And so God's righteous, or rather anger, is always embodied in righteousness. In Revelation chapter 19, when he descends with 10,000s of his saints, the scripture talks about this phrase, in righteousness doth he make war. And that is well worth our consideration, for that is the same aspect of his anger. His anger is always manifested with holy righteousness. Now ours is not. Hence the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that we looked at last week, be ye angry and sin not. So often, perhaps we might would be honest with ourselves and say, so very often, our anger is not righteous anger, it is unrighteous anger. So often, our anger is associated with evil. And that's the sin that so exists in our society. I looked over the course of this past week, and as we said last week as well, that our society is a very angry society. They're angry at elections. They're angry at politicians. They're angry at geopolitical things. They're angry at this and angry at that. For a society, and I speak of the U.S., for a society that has so much, you'd wonder why there was so much anger. And truly, our society has so much. We get angry if our air conditions don't work in the middle of summer. We get frustrated. Do you realize the world over, most people? We had a missionary with us several weeks ago, you know. He's from Cambodia. And he and I got to talking, and I asked him if he was having a difficult time adjusting to his time in the States. And he goes, well, a little bit, he said, but not really. He said, it's my children that have the greatest difficulty. They were all born in Cambodia. He said, for years, he said, we had one air condition in our house, one. For years, we had nothing. Then we went to one air condition, and it was just in my wife and I's bedroom. And he said, and now we have kind of a central air, and the older children fuss at the younger children because they had to live without air condition. Now you think about that. Now we live in a country where if you don't have an air condition, it's because you made a choice not to have one. That's often the case. Or maybe it's broken. But the reality is, you can see how that sometimes impacts us. People get angry when things don't work that are supposed to work. I mean, no show of hands here, but how many have been mad at your computer this week? That's how things work. It's very natural. You would think for a society that has so much, that has been the recipient of so much blessing, what are we to be angry about? Well, it's innate in our heart. And anger, it's a tragedy, because the thing about anger is not only is it a sin, unrighteous anger, but its impact is far broader than we realize. Now, I gave you a list of several things. I'll abbreviate this, but just to put us on the same time wave, let me give you a few things that extend beyond anger. Anger involves the thoughts. Anger and that unrighteous anger is a direct choice in our life. And sadly, sometimes we can become just so reactive and taken the path of anger so often that it becomes second nature to us. and vengeance and wrath and malice consume our minds. That's how far-reaching anger can be. Anger is often indicated by the goals of life. For instance, if you want to know what you want, simply look at what makes you angry. Anger points in the direction of the wrongful areas of our life. When our wants go unfulfilled or unrealized, so often anger commences. James 4, verse 1 and 2, he says, "Whence comes wars and rumors of wars among you? Come they not hence from even of your own lust? Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Then he goes on to say, "Ye ask, and ye ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust." Well, you have these goals in life. And they don't have to be bad goals. For instance, and I know this is particular with our culture, we're very time-centered in our life. Got to be on time. Got to be on time. And what happens if you're not on time? What happens if somebody prevents you from accomplishing a goal? What happens if you've laid out your list for Saturday of all the things that you're going to accomplish, and then at every turn you're unable to accomplish them? What's the natural response? Anger is indicated very often in the goals of life. Anger certainly interrupts God's will. It will accomplish nothing, anger will, of eternal value. James tells us this in chapter 1 and verse 20, that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Anger invites a fourth thing, loss of control. Anger invites the loss of control. Anger is often the result of failing to subdue other areas of our life, be it our words, our minds, and our desires. I think of 2 Timothy or 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Philippians, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Number 5, anger includes very often other sins. It doesn't stand by itself. You see, so often it is that anger invites the sin of critical spirit, where we just, and it's okay to have a discerning spirit. I'm not supposing that we should live in a world of evil and never commence a pushback against that evil. When I speak of a critical spirit, I'm just saying that nothing is ever right unless you do it. That's just a critical spirit. Nothing's ever good unless you're involved in it. That's just a level of criticalness that should not be in the life of a believer. I think of another sins that are there. Sometimes it's slander. Sometimes it's slander. Sometimes it's lying, vengeance, certainly self-pity, certainly isolation at times. Proverbs 29 says, "An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression." Anger always includes other evil sins. And the sixth one I gave you, though I think I gave you more last week, anger increases other evils in our life. If anger is not dealt with, it doesn't go away. It grows into more. Anger will feed your bitterness. Anger will feed your malice, which is evil speech. Anger will feed your hate. Anger will feed depression. It is of no small thing that our society, and I'm speaking of the U.S. as a general rule, is so full of angry people, but is equally and also full of anxious and depressed people. That is an interesting correlation. Left unchecked, it could even result in physical harm. That's the end of anger. It can grow in a very impassioned way. Now, notice here in the 103rd Psalm, and of course, as you consider this, you might say, well, why? What's the 103rd Psalm's correlation to anger? The correlation really is to look at Jesus Christ. That's the correlation. And I want to point out maybe 4 or 5 things quickly. And then I want to get into a capable defense against anger in our life. But notice here in the 103rd Psalm, just a few things that we just read just a moment ago. Verse number 8, I think about the fact that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous of mercies. Remember what I said about the anger of the Lord? It's always righteous. Now, when I ask you a question, you answer in your heart. Are you always righteous? No, we're not always righteous. In fact, the 14th Psalm, the Lord looked down upon the sons of men, see if there were any that do good. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is reiterated in Romans. There is none righteous. No, not one. And what is God's described attitude towards His children? I think sometimes that's one of the reasons why forgiveness in the life of a believer is so important. I am to forgive for Jesus' sake. I am to forgive other believers like unto Christ has forgiven me. And how oft has God forgiven me of the same thing? Over and over and over. And I'll tell you the honesty, if we'll look in the mirror and ask how many times God's forgiven you and I of the same thing. That sin that does so easily beset us. And then why it is that we can't look at that other individual, whoever it might be, and forgive them surely of their lesser transgression. God is slow to anger. I would note also He's plenteous in mercy there in that text. Now, drive your eyes down in verse number 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now we mentioned God's righteous anger. Here's another thing I'd like for you to consider this morning, kind of in the back of your mind, to let this kind of churn our logic and our thoughts towards Scripture. In verse number 10, He's not dealt with us after our sin. What do you deserve? You're all transgressions and iniquities. What have you earned? Wages of sin is death. Who are you? Who am I? That we should come from an omniscient, all-knowing God and ask anything of Him. Yet, we cast all our care upon Him, knowing He careth for us. Matthew chapter 5, we ask of this wise, give us this day our daily bread. We rest in Him. We trust in Him. Who are we to ask Him of anything? Aren't you thankful here in this truth, the passage that commands or describes how God deals with us? He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. Of course not. It's by His mercy He saved us. It's by His marvelous grace has He done this to us. For if He rewarded us according to our iniquity, we would surely be destroyed. Notice another thing. Verse number 13. Well, we can speak volumes in verse 12. But there's a series of things I want to get through just to put in your mind. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. That word pitieth, it has the idea of tenderness, kind-heartedness in a sense. You think of a good father, there's a tenderness towards his children. It doesn't mean that he does not stand for truth in their life. A father that will not stand for truth despite the whims and desires of his children is not, by biblical text, the father he ought to be. We're not talking about standing for truth, but there's a pity, there's a love, there's a tenderness in dealing with these children. There's a kindness. Think of the tenderness that God has had to you. When you've sinned against God and you've confessed your sins, He is faithful and just, forgive you of your sins, and then what does He do? Reward your iniquity upon you. No, he's full of pity. He's full of tenderness. Verse number 14, He knoweth your frame. He remembereth that we are, what are you? My poor children. I'm not speaking to me personally, I'm speaking of the Scriptures here. The Lord, my poor children, have given them every tool they need to live godly in this righteous world, and they're just nothing more than a bunch of sinners. He remembereth our frame. He knows the cares. He knows the pressures. He knows the trials. He knows the tribulation. He knows the infirmity of your and mine godless flesh. He pitieth His children. He knoweth a frame. Look at verse 15. And knowing this frame, He knows it's not an eternal frame. As for man, his days are as grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. You know what's going to happen? One day your life on this earth will pass. I'll take a moment to reflect as we're thinking about anger. And there's a lot of great works that you'll do in this life that will not be remembered 20 years after you've passed. Be passed over. Yet I think uniquely there are some sins that you can commit that will live long after you. I think anger is one of them. Anger has the ability to cause you to so sin against, and so often, it's family. But beyond that, it's those that we have influence, that it can dwell in their soul long after they've gone. I remember many years ago, I was preaching a message on Mother's Day, and somebody confronted me afterwards and said, I really don't like Mother's Day. And I said, okay. Why? Never ask a question you're not prepared to receive an answer on. Because you didn't know my mother. She went on to tell me of all this heart-wrenching, stomach-churning stuff of her mom's attitude towards her. Now, the thing is, I buried her mom. And I buried her dad. They were not alive. But the sins, and at the crux of it, oft was anger that was committed against her as a little child, she now lived with well into her adult years. Yes, the grave will be forgotten, but that root sin of anger had a high cost. But might I share one more thing out of the 103rd Psalm with you? It's not a final cost. Look, if you will, in verse 17. Look at that first word. But. A conjunction, it seems to abate all that preceded it. Yes, there's an existence of man and his earthly frame and that temporalness that is present. But the mercy of the Lord is everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His commandment and do them, that keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, His kingdom ruleth above all. It's this sovereign God that can aid, as with balm, the heart of one who has been injured. But anger itself is a travesty of a sin, and yet it is so common. Now, I had you turn to two other passages. So I want to give you a binary choice this morning. And when dealing with humans, as we are this morning, really very few things are as binary as we're going to make this seem, but it's well worth consideration. I want you to take those two other passages, Galatians 5, Titus 3. And I'll read a couple verses in each one and show you the two extremes by which any blood-bought saint of God can behave themselves. Notice, if you will, let's start in Titus, perhaps. For by context, this was the life, the description of an unbeliever. In Titus chapter 3, verse number 3, for we ourselves also were sometimes, that means at some time in our past, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, that is different lust, and pleasures, living in malice. That's a powerful statement. It's the idea of spewing out hatred, malicious speech. In Georgia, for their highest capital crime of murder, they call it malicious murder. Malicious murder. I heard that some time ago and I thought, man, malicious murder? But they had the idea that this was something that you had considered, something that had swirled around in your mind and heart, something that you would have enacted on any day of the week, but it happened to be on the day of its choosing that it was committed, and with all the vehemency of anger in your life, you killed an individual. Malicious murder. He goes on, and in an interesting Paul, he talks about living in malice. I think of Matthew chapter 5, ye have heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry at his brother without a cause. He equated the two. Notice another one. He says, envy. These last phrases turn viciously in our minds. Hateful and hating one another. That's the description of an unbeliever. Now, I want you to look over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is the description of a blood-bought, saint-yielded, obedient Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, we've got here two extremes. One, speaking of malice, hateful, hating one another. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Do you see the vast extremes between the two? There seems to be a choice. Which one do you want to have in your life? That's the choice. As a believer, you do not have to be an angry, malicious individual. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, every child of God, regardless of their past, can be a Galatians 5, 22-23 Christian. You can have peace, temperance, patience. You can be a long-suffering individual. Isn't that interesting? We sometimes say, well, I'm just not a patient person. But you can be. I'm just not a joyous person. I really like reality. Well, you can be a joyous person. God's not shorted you His power. He didn't give to one a 9-volt battery and give you just a half-dead single cell. He didn't give to one greater of His Spirit than He gave to you. The moment of your salvation, you got all the Spirit of God you'd ever get. You know what you have to do? You know what moves you from hating and hateful one another to love, joy, peace, long-suffering? It's how submissive you'll be to the Spirit of God in your life. Now, if we were going to simply answer the question, what is a capable defense against anger? And we were to go to various secular sources of psychology, etc. They'd give you a couple of different viewpoints. For instance, they'd give you a counting exercise and say the way to cope with anger is count to 10 before you do or say anything. There can be virtue in that. There's something about biting your tongue. They'd say count to 10 and then do. Of course, if you're the guy that has to be running to get the piece of thing that you're going to hit somebody with while you're counting to 10, I don't know that that works. Another one, they'd say, well, use some breathing exercises. Use some breathing exercise. Again, the ability to have patience in the moment of emotional movement can be a good thing. Others say, get rest and exercise. And certainly I would say they do contribute to a short temper. If you're struggling with a passion of anger, deprive yourself of rest and exercise does not increase the body and the soul, the spirit, if you will, ability to be long-suffering. It rather makes the opposite true. And then, one of the results always among secular groups will be get some medicine. That's how it's eventually going to get there. Get something that's going to chill you out. Now, here's the point, the reason I gave you all of these. None of that deal with the issue of what created, caused, and continues anger. Really, it only tells you how to cope with anger. It doesn't fix the problem that you're still an angry person. The only thing it dealt with is your response to said anger. I believe that could literally be described as putting a Band-Aid on something, as opposed to having a repair of something. But when we deal with the Scriptures, God never uses those words. I'm not saying there's no wisdom in it. I'm saying, in fact, that's not how God deals with it. In fact, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to these words. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Listen carefully. But will with the temptation, do you know the next phrase? Make a way of escape. That ye may be able to bear it Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. You see, when the Lord deals with the passioned problem of people, He deals with the root cause of our trouble, a sinful nature. The root cause of anger in our life is because we inherited an Adamic sin nature. Romans tells us that through one man's sin, sin in the world and death passed upon all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The point I'm sharing with you this morning is the reason I'm angry is because I'm a sinner. The second thing that the Scripture deals with is it deals not only with our sinful nature, but it's going to have to deal with our sinful mindset. You see, secularists would talk about, yes, the mind is important. If you think better, you'll be angry less. I don't think that's true. Because sometimes I can have just wishful thinking. And that does not change my circumstances. Secular thinking says, or secular teaching says, change your thinking, change your circumstances. And reality says I can think different things all the time, but that ain't going to fix my circumstances. And God said, no, you have sinful thinking. So at those moments of life, not only do I have a sin nature to deal with, but those moments of difficulty and trouble that are going to arouse those sinful passions in my life, I better be able to think godly. That is, to think God's Word. That is, to think what God deals with. So I have a sinful nature, I have a sinful mindset, I have a sinful action. Now we call anger a lot of different things, don't we? I was upset. See how that's nicer than angry? I was flustered. In a moment of anxiousness. You ever listen to a politician apologize for something? They're gifted. Or the writers that wrote it for them. In a moment of humanness. That's how we do it. You know why? Because we sanitized it. We sanitize it. If I sanitize it in my mind, it does not become as bad as what God said it is, and therefore I don't have to deal with it the way God said it needs to be dealt with. Sinful action. And then, of course, with all of this wrapped together, we often have a sinful defense. Yet God said He would make a way of escape. So in the next few moments, I'm not going to get into all the details with it. But let me give you a few ways. Let me give you a few considerations of God's way of escape. Broadly, this could be placed at just more than just anger, but it's certainly curtailed this morning to anger. I think the first way in which one must deal with a capable defense for anger is there must be a personal examination. There must be a personal examination. The psalmist in the 139th Psalm says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way. Lead me in the way that is everlasting." When that way of anger is made known, that personal examination, it should invoke in us some serious personal examination. I think of questions like this. Lord, this area of my life, sin, why was I angry? Why was I angry? What were the results of my anger? And so often, as I said earlier, that anger can often be associated. You think for a moment, you think about the way that God wants you to go and that sin of anger. Look at how you dealt and what you did when you were angry. I promise you that often the case is, it's not that you just committed a sin. It's usually the culmination of several. I think in those moments of personal examination, we could ask a question. What were the situations that provoked me to anger? Was my anger directly tied to other types of wrongdoing? You know, was I in a moment of frustration and ranting? I'm right on the precipice. Was my anger a direct result? Whatever I got angry about, is that a direct result of my irresponsibility or my mismanagement of time? Those are personal examinations. I think of others. I think of far too often we add to the weight and troubles of our life. I've heard it said, be called borrowing sorrow. We borrow sorrow. We take from the troubles of yesterday and the worries of tomorrow, and we bring it all in. And you know what you can do about it today? Nothing. Resolution and plans are good. But you take the trouble of yesterday, you've added to the sorrow of today. Hence why the Lord commanded in Matthew chapter 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Specifically, I think in regards to time, as we're examining ourselves, sometimes the reason that we're so short-tempered and angry in life is a direct result of how we live this life. We're overly ambitious, overly possessive, and as a result, we live fast, erratic, and thoughtless. We've lived our life with great ambition to do and great ambition to have and great ambition to be, and anything that gets in the way between me and my desires will be counted my enemy, and therefore I'll run through or over or around anything necessary to accomplish my goal. I become a critical, mean, nasty type, vitriolic person. I think that's a personal examination. See, it really does very little good for somebody else to tell you this. Because after all, we sanitize it and we can simply say, I don't think so. If someone's going to deal with anger in their life, as with so many other sins, it first has to be dealt on the level of personal examination. Friend, that's why the Lord's table is so important. The Lord's table isn't about you judging everybody else. The Lord's table isn't about an assembly, a corporate, judging everybody in the assembly. The Lord's table is, let a man examine himself, lest he take of the bread unworthily. And too often in our lives, we're not really willing to sit down and let God once us over. Because He'll reveal things about our heart that we know to be true that we don't want to change. Personal examination. Part of that way of escape is also a private education. Study, the Scripture says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? So God said not only a personal examination, but how about a private education? Oh, there's a great Bible study. What has God said about anger? I think another part of our private education is not only what God said in the sense of studying it, but I think also in a chance of memorizing it, that is, to arm our mind. You memorize some verses about a furious man. With a furious man thou shalt not go. And when anger begins to rise in your heart, let the Holy Spirit of God reveal that verse unto you. Let Him reveal to you the dangers and harms of striving. A verse that the Lord has oft used in my life is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord shall, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. You know the next word? Patient. Second Timothy chapter 4. I charge you therefore by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the dead and the quick at His coming. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, exhort. Reprove, exhort, there's another one I'm missing, another E word. And the last phrase there, with all long-suffering and doctrine. God wants you to be a patient person. God wants you to be a long-suffering person. Saturate your mind, arm your mind with what God said about anger. I think another one, as we just did in the 103rd Psalm, is part of that private education. Study the characteristics of who God is. That God does not deal with you and I according to our iniquities. That God is mindful of our frame. God is long-suffering, forgiving, and merciful. And you couple that together with that education and your mind armed and your heart examined, you can move to the third avenue of escape that He has. And that's a present consideration. Ephesians chapter 2. Well known, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus according to good works. That's Ephesians 2. In the previous verses of Ephesians 2, He deals with what you are in Christ, that you've been quickened. in chapter 2, that you walk according to the course of the air. But now you are together with Christ, and He has raised you into heavenly places. You see a marvelous transformation that you currently possess in the place of glory. Though now at once, we deal with a matter of sanctification. There's some consideration I have to make. For instance, as I've had this personal examination, me and the Lord, and I've had this education, I now move to a consideration. I come to the consideration that sinful anger is damaging. And because it's damaging, I need to make right those that I have sinned against. Not just to God, but those who have been the objects of my anger. Number two, I need to ask God to work in my life. And note that that's exactly what God wants in my life. That He is able to make all grace abound toward you, having always all sufficiency in all things that may abound to every good work. Think of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Speaking of that renewing of the mind, this is another present. When I say present, I mean something you're always doing. Yes now, but yes now, tomorrow, and the day after. Part of the way of escape that God's made is that you can constantly commune and worship with Him. I need to think about my sin and the damage that it brings on to me, and not only to others, but also to the testimony of Jesus Christ. I need Him to ask Him to work in my life. I need to move to the point where I develop a biblical thought pattern. I need to develop the ability through the Spirit of God to think biblically and not respond fleshly. And friend, I want to tell you, that's a full-time, active-duty job. Because fleshly thoughts ooze all the time. And your flesh is at war with the Spirit of God. They are not compatible. They are not linkable. They cannot be merged together in some place of common nirvana. You will either love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. Galatians chapter 5. Let me give you some thoughts, you know, pivotal moments. You come to a pivotal moment where something occurred that sparked anger in your life. I mentioned one. I think this is a common one. But you take so often, you'll have an appointment. And, you know, in a marriage particularly, you got one that's 15 minutes behind and 15 minutes early, and well, may all grace abound towards you if both of you are perennially late. But all of a sudden, you've got a place of conflict. So what happens? You get angry. Isn't it interesting how often we get angry at the good gifts God's given us? You know, instead of getting angry, I ought to consider the good gift God has given me. I ought to reflect on how I might could have helped my spouse. And if I could not have helped her, in my case, then how I might just minister to her. Punctuality is great. Punctuality is wonderful. Punctuality is important. But your testimony is too. Number two, when I think about thinking biblically and not fleshly, when someone says an unkind word to me, what's that innate response? Well, how did the Lord respond when people said unkind words to Him? Peter put it this way in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to Him that judges righteously. When your children are frustrating, you know, I never thought I was frustrating as a child. I felt I was loved, and my parents honestly were blessed with me. I thought that's how it worked. But you know, then as a parent, you find how you're really blessed with children. That's a good God in heaven. You know, sometimes your spouse and children are some of the greatest instruments of sanctification in your life. How are you going to deal with that? Sometimes God lets you, moving aside from the familiar, but sometimes it's an employer and employee. And they just vent upon you. Listen, the answer could be, in some cases, I'm not talking about criminal intent against you. I'm not talking about physical damage, but you understand in the sense of sometimes people vent and they have a rough day, and they all, you seem to be the one that collects the trash. Look at all that. You say, well, I'm going to find someplace else. You could, but that won't necessarily change the outcome. What do you do when people are frustrating? I think that's the time to realize that God's grace is sufficient. Be an opportunity to help people learn how to manage things. Be that children or be that people. But my soul, it could be an opportunity God's given you to grow. Pressures of life. Sometimes you go to do the financial things of life and there's great pressures. Well, you can get mad about what you don't have. I think that's an important reason why individuals, believers, everybody would benefit by this, but believers in particular, live within your means. Stop trying to live like HGTV tells you everybody lives. You don't have to have all the things in life to be happy. And let me move that back and say you don't have to have half the stuff you think you have to have in order to have happiness. In fact, sometimes because you have so much stuff, it's the reason you have so many problems you have. So these financial pressures, it's time to analyze these things and say, Lord, help me to be wise with my finances. Help me not to be impressed by my possessions or the possessions of this world. Help me to have some physical, or rather fiduciary financial discipline and restraint. When sickness comes, there's another time you can get angry. I remember being angry once. I was sitting in a wheelchair. They wouldn't let me shave with a razor blade because I was on blood thinners. I was in pain. I couldn't see out of one eye. And I didn't sport a beard then. And these lower hairs down here just were driving me insane. So somebody gave me a dull old electric razor. And one, I never used an electric razor. It probably is not the best time in my life to use one at that moment. And I mean, that thing was like plucking hairs out of my face. And it didn't take long that I showed Remington the hallway. That thing went bouncing down. Fella gave it to him standing right there with me. And I felt, no, I really didn't feel bad at all. I don't know what he was doing. He should have bought me one. And I skipped that thing down the hospital. And he looked at me. And I looked at him and he goes, want a good response? I'll go get that. Oh, how much better it is to see those times where your flesh is weak as an opportunity to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's that consideration you've always got to have. That'll help you deal with so many things in life. If you're more concerned about what God knows about you than you are about how you feel about everything. Be alert. Be ready to exercise biblical principles. Number four, the powerful transformation. It's that pivotal moment. Now it's come. I think better than just praying 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 or talking 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Pray. Hebrews chapter 4. We come boldly into the throne of grace that we might have help. The moment of crisis at that pivotal point, you have an Etzer. Jehovah Etzer. The Lord my helper. You have a helper. You have someone whose ear is never too busy to hear you. You have one whose hands are never short that he cannot save. You have one that can aid you. And is impassioned towards you, I should say, passionate towards you. One that loves you. One that cares for you. One that can empathize with you. And one that has called you to holiness and godliness in this present evil world. Pray. Look at that moment as chalking up anger to the old man. And rather to focus in your life on glorifying God in your members which are His. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Whatsoever thy hand find to do. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. exercise biblical truth. At that moment, what should I be thinking? What should I be doing? What is it God wants me to think about this matter? What is it God wants me to do about this matter? What is it that God wants me to do as a sense of responding? How can I minister? Marriage saves your relationships, especially marriage, if you look at the crux of life, the trouble, and say, how can I minister? Instead of, I know best. I know best, you're not going to work all the time. Oh, you'll win some of them, but you'll lose a lot. How can you minister? And we always minister through truth. And number five, and we'd be remiss if we didn't give you this one. There's a potent continuation. What happens if I fail? What happens when I have succumbed? I have followed the route of temptation, and sin has been born now in my life. It's all for naught. I think a believer should always embrace dedication to the will of God. Kind of the reason I put this last is I don't think it's helpful in your life or mine as we talk of being conformed to the image of God to see how little effort we can give. The process of sanctification, of being made conformed to the image, that's a difficult thing in your life, but it's something you've got to always continue with. So you failed. You come short again. You ask forgiveness of the Lord and of others, and do so immediately. Reminding of Ephesians chapter 4, let not the sun go down upon thy. You know, the number one reason I think people don't ask forgiveness when they have offended others. Certainly there are times you can offend others you didn't really know it. That's true. But aside from that, it's a five-letter word. P-R-I-D-E. We're proud. We don't like to admit wrong. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. Remember that God resisteth the proud. Therefore, James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another. That continuation, ask forgiveness, meditate on the truths of the Word of God, correct what occurred, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, take heed to the Word of God, be on guard for next time, and don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. As children of God, we are to walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. That's Ephesians 4:2. If we have not fought the battle against this sin in our life, it may be ingrained in our mind that that is just who we are. Yet this is not what God wants us to be. And we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. For then, believers, let us endeavor by the Spirit and truth of God to walk as children of light, not as children of disobedience. That the Spirit of God and of His fruit might bear witness in our life and in every relationship and circumstance that we engage in. This is a capable defense from anger. Let's stand to our feet.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17112. And visit our website at www.sbbcpa.org. Until next time.